So we are in Ephesians. If you missed last week's sermon, we gave an introduction on the book of Ephesians. We talked about Paul being the author and this being written to a city called Ephesus. Ephesus is much like Hawaii. And this week we're going to be continuing with Paul's portion of the letter where it's still kind of an introduction. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14. And so if you don't have a Bible, we might have some more back there. Feel free to grab one. It's Ephesians is in the New Testament, so that's on the second half. And then the big numbers are the chapters and the small numbers are the verses, all right? So this section of Scripture, all these verses, actually from 3 to 14 is actually in Greek, one sentence. And so we're going to read it all one time to kind of get a feel for it. And as it was written in original manuscripts, it was written in one sentence. So let's read it and then we'll break it down, all right? So verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance, until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. All right. Amen. Here is some observations from the text before we dive in. First of all, anytime we look at any text, we should look for repetitions and big themes in the scripture. And so in this scripture, we see the words, and throughout all of Ephesians, we see this idea of in Christ repeated constantly. In these scriptures that we read, we see it in verses 3 and 9 explicitly, in Christ. But then in verse 6, it says in the beloved. And then in verses 7, 4, 7, 11, and 13, in him, all referring to in Christ. We also should note here that blessed is repeated three times. According to the good pleasure of his will is repeated three times in verses 5, 9, and 11. To the praise of his glory is repeated three times in verses 6, 12, and 14. As Paul writes this letter to the church in Ephesus, we should note that Paul is still in his introduction. And so he's introducing the load of deep theological ideas, and he introduces it and he moves on. And that's kind of what we're going to do this morning. We're going to hit just a lot of deep doctrine that is all in Scripture. We're not going to unpack it fully, but we're going to hit it enough. And I pray that as I explain it, it might be clear to all of us. What we should also note here, there's something and I forgot. All right, let's move on. So the sermon main idea is that praise God for the blessing he gives us in Christ. If we were to sum up all of these verses, 11 verses, into one statement, I would put it this way, that we should praise God for the blessing he gives in Christ. Our text lays out for us a number of blessings we have in Christ. So that's what I was going to say. So in verses 3 and 4, we see, blessed be God the Father. So he makes a statement, and he says that Christ gives us, in Christ, we have spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And then he says that he even chose this for us before the foundation of the world in verse 4. And then verses 5 to 14, we see what those spiritual blessings are. That's what's here in the text. Okay, so that's what we're going to be doing for our time. So there's many spiritual blessings here, but I broke it down and I nailed down three that I want to highlight. And I think the rest are included as I explain the three. Okay? So the first blessing that I want to draw our attention to here in the text is found in verses 5 and 6. And I think if we read verses 5 and 6, or let's read it again. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So the first blessing that I want to highlight is that in Christ, we have been adopted. I think in verses 5 and 6, it's absolutely clear, it's very obvious that Paul is pointing us to the doctrine of adoption. And so what do we know about adoption? What is this doctrine of adoption? Let's look at the text. Our adoption, first of all, is predestined by God. That's what it says there. God chose us before the foundation of the world. Paul says it explicitly in verse 4. Because of sin, all man is condemned to hell. This is what we should know of all life and all of the world, is that because of sin, everybody is condemned to hell. But God in his grace, God in his mercy, God in his foreknowledge, he saves some. This is what God does. God in his grace saved his people from eternal punishment. This is what God does. The God of Scripture is an all-knowing God, completely in control of everything. The idea of predestination is highly debated in church. We're not going to dive into all of the debates. But what I think predestination does is it points us to this idea that God is in control from the beginning to the end. That before anything was ever known, before the foundations of the earth, God knew who was going to be saved and who was not going to be saved. This is what God knew. This is what Paul is driving us to. God knew who would be adopted, and he knew who wouldn't. We are adopted. Also, the text also points us to the idea that we are adopted as sons. See, this is huge. In understanding adoption, we should understand it even in language of today. As we adopt, because the thing that is adopted are children, right? And so we are adopted as sons. See, in our sin, we are enemies of God. You know, Romans tells us this, and we quote that scripture all the time here. And in our sin, we are enemies of God. And we have to imagine what this means. That even though enemies of God, it's through Jesus that we are adopted and turned from enemies into family. Let me paint a picture for us. See, imagine if you had to adopt your enemy as your son. Imagine that. I mean, this is a completely flawed illustration, but I think it helps us to understand. So let's imagine this. Imagine you have a kid, and imagine your kid's classmate begins to talk trash about your kid and about you, just causing all kinds of trouble. He's just a punk, like a punk of punks. And he threatens you. He threatens your kid. He hurts you. He ultimately even kills your child. Imagine this kid does that, okay? And imagine you adopting that person who killed your child. Imagine doing that. See, this flawed illustration, this is a flawed illustration, but it begins to, I think, point us to understand or draw us to understand what God adopting us means. For God to adopt his enemy, people who rebelled against him, people who wanted to nothing to do with him, who have caused nothing but destruction, for him to love us and adopt us and to turn us from enemies into family, it's huge. Adoption, it's huge. The third thing that our text drives us to regarding adoption is the praise, is that adoption is for the praise of his glorious grace. We see it in verses 6, 12, and 14. Our adoption in Christ does benefit us. Let's make this clear. It does benefit us because not going to hell and being given everlasting life is awesome. But ultimately, adoption is not for us. Our adoption is for the glory of God. This is what the scripture is saying here. To the praise of his glorious grace. And that's why our scriptures talk, our main idea this morning is that we should praise God for the blessing he gives us in Christ. Ultimately, our adoption is not for us. Our adoption is for the glory of God. This phrase is repeated three times throughout this text, and it's repeated all over Scripture. That God exists for His glory. That all things should point us to Him. That in all things that He should be displayed, and that He should be displayed as glorious. That all attention should be drawn to Him and not towards ourselves. As we understand that God does all things for His praise, for the praise of His glorious name, we are forced to wrestle with this idea of who does God exist for? Does God exist for you? See, in a sense, God does. We have to recognize that. That in a sense, God does exist for us. That God saves us and that we're benefited. That we are benefited as God saves and does this extraordinary work. Paul is communicating here that God, though, exists ultimately to glorify Himself. Our salvation, our lives should bring attention and glory to Him, to the work of Christ. As we wrestle with this and as we apply this to our lives, I want us to consider some questions. As you raise your kids, do you do so to bring glory to you, to them, or to God? As you work your career, do you do so to bring glory to you, your company, or to God? As you make disciples, do you do so to bring glory to you, to the church, or to God? As you give money, do you do so to give to the glory of yourself, to the glory of your family, to the glory of the church, or to the glory of God? As you search for a spouse, do you do so for the glory of yourself or for the glory of God? Let's move on. The second blessing is found in verses 7 through 10. And the second blessing is redemption. In Christ, we have redemption. Verse 7. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things to Him. Things in heaven and things on earth. So redemption. What should we know and understand about redemption? Redemption comes through Christ, first of all. Redemption is the forgiveness of sin. That's what verse 7 says explicitly. God gives this grace generously. Since Genesis 3, all of mankind, from the time that we have been conceived, are affected by sin. Genesis 3 is the story of Adam and Eve eating the fruit in the Garden of Eden, rebelling against God and doing what God said not to do. This means that all of us need to be redeemed. See, from that point on, everybody has been affected by sin. Nobody is sinless. Nobody's perfect. And the result of that, and what we should understand, is that everybody needs to be redeemed. No one is exempt from this, no matter how good you are. I don't care how well you take care of your family, no matter how much money you provide, no matter how nice you are to people, none of that saves us. All of that is good, but it doesn't make us right before God. It doesn't pay for our sin. It doesn't redeem us from our sin. The only one that could redeem us from our sin is Jesus. And so as Jesus comes to earth, He's born a miraculous birth. He lives a sinless life. He dies a humiliating death. In this, Jesus takes away our sin and He gives us everlasting life. This is the gospel. It's one of our core values, and it's something that we preach every week because it's important for us to understand this. And it's important for this, the gospel, the historical facts of Jesus Christ, to press in and affect every area of our lives. Jesus redeems us. We are redeemed through Christ. We should also know about redemption. What we should also know about redemption is that in redemption, we are given wisdom and insight of the gospel. This is what Paul is telling us here in verse 8. The wisdom and insight is knowing that God's will is for us to be united with God. God's will is for His people to be with Him. See, the gospel that I just explained, this idea that we can't do anything to take care of our sin, to pay for our sin, and that Christ does it all is really pretty ridiculous if you think about it. It's crazy. Because nothing in our world tells us that this should be right. Everything in our world tells us that you need to do something and you get something in return. There's nothing in this world that tells us that a story like this, that good news like this could possibly be real. How do we know this? It's because if I called you or a stranger called you tonight on your cell phone or right after church and they said, every bill that you have, including your mortgage, I'm going to pay for it. And on top of that, I'm going to give you $10 million and the thing is already in your account. Nobody would believe that. You would need to check your account. You would think the guy is lying, or you would probably think that guy is trying to hustle you. And so that's why this good news of the gospel, if you believe it, is wisdom that has been put on you and given to you, wisdom and insight given to you by God and God alone. There's no other explanation for why you should believe this crazy good news. The wisdom and insight of a perfect God who saves his imperfect people is very far-fetched. What would be a less crazy message for us to stand up here and teach is just good values, good morals, good principles that the Bible presents. And that if you do these things and if you obey in these ways, then God is going to be good to you. Now, it is good to obey. It is good to respond to the gospel. But that is a lie. Being good does not save you. It's only Jesus who saves you, and we should make that distinction absolutely clear. The responses to the gospel are more sensible for non-believers to understand. We would probably even grow faster because it makes more sense. But what we have to remember as Christians and as a church is that it's only Jesus who saves. Our prayer, more than anything else, as a church, is that all of us might gain this wisdom and insight of the gospel. We know and we understand that it's only God who can give it, but we pray every day for everyone who walks through these doors even once. We pray. And many of you who come periodically who may not be Christians, you're tied directly to us. Like, we see you every week in some way, shape, or form. And we pray that this wisdom might be something that you know. Now, again, I want to make clear that I'm not minimizing the responses. I'm not saying that you can do whatever you want and sin and do any kind of stuff. Because I am saying that ultimately that doesn't save you. Or being good doesn't save you. So I'm not giving you an excuse not to be good. What I'm simply saying is that the responses will automatically come once we truly gain this wisdom and insight of God's plans and purposes. And I think this is what the text is trying to say. The third blessing we receive in Christ is an inheritance. And this is in verses 11 to 14. In Christ, we have a guaranteed inheritance. Verse 11, in him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So what should we know about inheritance? Again, let's look back at the text. So first of all, we should know that in Christ we have an inheritance. And in order for us to understand what this inheritance we have in Christ, what we have to do is go back to verse 3 and understand that verse 3 is critical. Our inheritance is in heavenly places. Verse 5 additionally informs us that we are predestined for adoption, pointing us and giving us a clue as to what our inheritance is. Verse 7 tells us that we are redeemed sinners. Our inheritance, as described by Paul to the church in Ephesus, is our salvation. There's no promises here that you come to church and your business will flourish and you'll be rich. There's no promises of that. But there is promises in Scripture that you come to church, you learn about Jesus, you love him, and you know his word, and you go to heaven. And that's a good inheritance. Second thing we should know about our inheritance is that in our inheritance, in Christ, our inheritance is guaranteed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is another debated topic. There's a ton of debated topics here. But the Holy Spirit is another debated topic in the church. And I would encourage us to allow the Bible to define who and what the Holy Spirit is. So from this text that we're working with this morning, verse 13 tells us that the Holy Spirit seals the believer. This is one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. Obviously, throughout all of Scripture, the Holy Spirit does many more things, but the Holy Spirit seals the believer. For the believer, the Holy Spirit guarantees our inheritance. We know that once Jesus saves us, we do not become perfect, and that our lives aren't perfect instantly. We know that. Any Christian can tell you that they sin, that they fall short, that they make mistakes. And if they don't admit that they make mistakes and they fall short, they've made a mistake and fallen short in their pride at that moment. We also know that things don't always go perfectly. And it's the Holy Spirit that is working alongside of us in our lives, in our failures, in our faults, in the things that don't go right, moving us and pushing us and making us more like Christ in it. And that is the reason why bad things happen in some cases, is that the Holy Spirit is given this opportunity to continue to mold and shape us. Maybe that statement isn't right. I got to think about that. But for sure, we know that in bad things, the Holy Spirit is moving us and molding us more like Christ. That would be a better statement, I think. All right, you can email me or text me after. Jesus describes the Holy Spirit in John's Gospel. This is what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit is there to remind us of Christ. And again, like I just said, to push us in our faults, in our failures, in our successes, in our wins, in the good times and in the bad times, in all times, to know Christ more and more. So how do we apply this to our lives, particularly the idea of an inheritance? I want us to wrestle with the question this morning of whether or not you rejoice in your true inheritance, or do only earthly things cause you to rejoice? See, God gives earthly things. We should know that for sure. But we must also remember that these earthly things are nothing compared to the inheritance of everlasting life. So what is your greatest blessing? Is your greatest blessing your career, your money, your stature? Is that the thing that gives you the most joy? Maybe your greatest blessing is your friends. Maybe your greatest blessing is your family. Or maybe your hobbies. See, while all of these things are great blessings that we should thank God for, we should remember that they pale in comparison to the blessing of forgiveness of sin. And that particularly as we look at this text this morning, I pray that we would remember this, that the Holy Spirit might remind us of this, that as we leave this place, that as good as life is, that forgiveness of sin is way greater. Again, the big idea from the sermon this morning was that we should praise God for the blessing He gives us in Christ. In Christ. The blessing that our focus should be on is salvation, is union with Christ, is knowing that we were adopted as sons and daughters while we were enemies, that we're redeemed from our sin. See, from the beginning to end, our Trinitarian God saves us and keeps us. Throughout this scripture, we saw it last week. We saw all of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, working together, always together, because they're one God, existing eternally as three persons, saving us. This is who God is. And I pray that as we looked at this text this morning, that you might have gotten a picture of who God is. Not just because I eloquently explained it, which you know I didn't, but because the Word of God was revealed. And I pray that it might go down deep into our souls. See, for the believer, I pray that we might remember this. That we might not forget this. That we might not move on. That, oh, that gospel thing, that good news, that salvation thing is something that happened to me 20 years ago. And now I'm just moving on to other things. I'm learning this doctrine that probably doesn't matter that much. And I'm focused on doing this thing because it's all about what I do. I pray that we would always remember that it's the gospel, that it's the work of Christ that should be the motivating factor for everything that we do in our lives. That we might be painted a picture of this holy and mighty God who has saved us from our sin, who has redeemed us, who has given us an inheritance, and that sits in our soul, sits in our gut every day that we wake up. That a picture of this holy, righteous God is in front of us always. And for the non-believer here, our prayer is that you might gain wisdom and insight to know Jesus. That you might be in Christ. That this idea of being in Christ wouldn't be just something that the church people talk about. It wouldn't be just something in this book. But it would be something that transformed their life, that you might know that despite what happens in this world, whether you become a millionaire, billionaire, and life seems like awesome, seems awesome on the outside, or you just can't wait to meet your maker. Regardless of where you're at, I pray that there would be anticipation and excitement, knowing that you have been given this inheritance, that Christ died on the cross for your sins, and that you are forgiven, and that you're given everlasting life. That our time on this earth is short compared to eternity. We're going to end early for sure. But let me give us one last illustration. Our lives are full of blessings. My life is full of blessings. There's no doubt. Some of the blessings in my life is my family. So I have my immediate family. I have an awesome wife and two kids. That's in Nanakuli. It's actually really nice during the day. It wasn't that cold. It wasn't 2 degrees, if you're wondering. But, you know, so we went and we, you know, we played in the tide pools a little bit. I don't know if you got me on Instagram. There's a video there of Ben holding a hermit crab, which is pretty awesome because he's sometimes scared of stuff. And, you know, so, you know, I have a beautiful wife. Our kids are healthy. You know, our family is pretty, you know, it's good. Like, I mean, we yell at our kids like anyone else and scold them, and they do stuff that they're not supposed to do all the time. But in general, you know, it's legit, you know. And my extended family, this is us at Thanksgiving. Not everyone is there, but, you know, that we had Thanksgiving dinner at our house. And, you know, I have three grandparents still alive, and I've had them my whole life. I'm already 33 years old. And in general, our family is, you know, it's good. I mean, if I could tell you I'm pretty proud of our family, you know, on both sides. Our grandparents and even my parents, they work so hard to provide and try to make a life for us. And most of us know that we're Japanese, and most ethnic backgrounds who've been here for generations, you guys, we've worked hard to get our families to certain points. And our family is spectacular, you know, historically. But and even now, we live in a pretty good home. We have a really good church community. I love our church. I don't know if I've told you that, but I love our church. This is us that we're making gingerbread houses. If you weren't there and you didn't get an invite, sorry. Please don't be too mad. But but you were invited. You just didn't get the text message, I guess. So, but you know, so. Apparently, we have more people making gingerbread houses than at church sometimes, but it was fun, you know. It's like feeding our kids crack, and not real crack. Sugar is like crack if you miss that. But, you know, and they're bouncing off the walls, and, you know, it's fun. You know, it's fun hanging out, and it's a blessed life. I mean, obviously, sometimes I think, like, would it be cool to have, like, tens of thousands of people in the church? But sometimes I think, no. And some of you guys, I know, are even thinking, no, I don't want this thing to get any bigger. Like, I know. But I'm still praying it does. Because there's people who are dying and need to know the gospel. So anyways, our lives are blessed. I got two vehicles, That's two vehicles. We have two vehicles. I have a job that I love, this job. I kind of like the valet and the driving thing, but I love this job. This is kind of, and this really is my main deal. We have great friends. I said we have a cool church. But as great as these things are, and as great, as grateful as I am to God, and as grateful as you should be for your family and everything that you have in your life, today, and as we look at this scripture, I pray that we might be reminded that none of these things come close to what we have in Christ. That in Christ, we have adoption, redemption, and an inheritance that is sealed by the Holy Spirit. And that all of these things are secondary to that. And that as we leave here, we should rejoice, particularly if we're Christians. We should rejoice that God saved us. And if we're not a Christian and the gospel is beginning to make sense to you, I pray that you might rejoice that you're gaining wisdom and insight. And know that we as a church are continuing to pray that you gain this wisdom and insight. All right? Let's pray.